Okay, thank you very much. Very beautiful. Always enjoy our girls when they sing in the various combinations that they have. It's always, I look forward to that. It was said, I don't know how many times this past couple of weeks, Margaret Thatcher was a divisive person. Not only did the commentators say that, but they said she continued to be divisive even after she died. It was said many times. Now, this was said more as a criticism by those reporters who viewed this from the perspective of the political left. Now, any time that you have a leader who actually makes a change, which means that he or she is strong enough to lead others to change, there's going to be some who will not agree. If the leader is a do-nothing leader, then you aren't going to have division. He will go along to get along, as we say. And his objective would be to be reelected. That would be the objective, not to change things for the better. People are put to sleep, and those who want to change but can do nothing about it simply resign themselves to the way things are. Most people are that way. That's why the world is the way it is. Nobody can do anything about it unless and until you might have a leader that comes along and who is so strong, so determined, and communicative sufficiently, and able to articulate the changes that have to take place, and then they do. And he begins to get support. See, but if you really want to change things, even when they are for people's own good, you are going to find resistance. And it is for people's own good. Things do need to change. Now, Margaret Thatcher isn't alone in this. Can we think of a leader then that was very divisive and still is divisive? I think you can. Jesus Christ. Maggie Thatcher is in good company. I'm not saying she was the perfect leader, and this is not necessarily the point. I'm still simply illustrating the nature of things, the way things are. Matthew chapter 10:34. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples as he was going to send them out. Matthew 10:34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, everybody thinks just the opposite. Now, he was a man of peace, but what he did not result in peace. And I'll explain to this in just a moment. When he says, "I did not come to bring peace," he did say, "My peace I give to you," meaning his disciples. It didn't mean it would be a peaceful situation. It simply means that people who would be followers of Christ, even though they would be put into a situation where they would be against the world, or more correctly, the world would be against them, would have peace in doing so, that is, inner peace. They would be reconciled to the situation that they were in, and they would be prepared to accept that. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is quite amazing. Prince of Peace, he's called, and yet he says, "I am here to bring a sword." Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's setting forth the choices here for people to make. And he wants to make it very clear that these choices are exactly what he says they are. It's not something, "Well, I think I can live with both. I think I can kind of go along to get along, not make waves, so to speak." You can't do that. This is not the option that he is giving his disciples, especially those who are going to be used to preach the gospel of truth to this world. They don't have that kind of an option. They're going to live a life in which you're going to find that there are people who are against them. If you're going to preach a gospel which is going to be acceptable to most people, you better think about it. You may not be preaching the right gospel if you're simply going to go along to get along, and nobody is your enemy. You haven't stirred up any problems or any difficulties. And if you don't do that, then you might say, well, what's the problem and why are we even preaching this in the first place? There is a problem, a serious problem. How could a person who showed such kindness and love and even died for us not bring peace? Why wasn't he a person of peace? But rather, he was the object of hostility and anger and violence and death and ridicule. Why was he that way? Why did he invoke or stir up such opposition to himself? First of all, he was the enemy of the establishment. The moment he drew his first breath on earth, he was the enemy of the establishment. In fact, the establishment tried to kill him immediately. Herod saw him as a threat. He was going to upset what everybody believed, and he would then undermine the basic tenets or the foundations of this world. The foundations of this world had been set with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when the devil said, you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. You don't need God, and you can achieve whatever you want to achieve. You can even be transformed. I'm not saying anything about Evan Sermonette. he used the idea of transformation in the correct way. But you can become better. You can become superior. You can become everything you want to be. You don't need God, and Jesus Christ is coming, and as it was said about, or I'm sorry, John the Baptist himself said, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. And so the scene is set. You have clearly two things going on here, two sides, as it were, beginning with John the Baptist, who was the precursor to Jesus Christ. He said, I came to show you the Father. I come to show you who he is, what he is, what he is doing, what he is going to do, and what he intends to do. And when he does, that it will run counter to everything you believe and run counter to the powers that exist on this earth. So he says to his disciples, there are going to be some problems. And he wanted his disciples to understand the situation that they were in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, just going on, backing up a little bit actually in the same chapter. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Really? Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I says, there's a time you have to be very smart in how you do what you do. But at the same time, I am sending you out. You have to understand this. And so there is a problem, but here's some advice. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Really? Well, why is this? Why is it going to be such a situation here where you're going to be hauled into or before the establishment, the powers that be, and the authorities? Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it shall be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Now, this is a very interesting concept here, because he is telling his disciples, you should speak. You must speak. You're going to have to speak. This is what you do. And it's going to be given to you what, of course, you should you should speak. It is one of the weapons that we have. The title of the sermon today is Push Back, Fight Back. Okay, now this should give you a little bit of an idea of what we're going to say. And one does this with the words that he uses. This is what Jesus did. He did it through his words, and then following from that, his actions. And it was exactly the same with the apostles, as we're going to see. He says, for it is not you who speak, notice, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. If you're not speaking, I'll tell you something, this would not happen. If you're not telling the truth, this will simply not occur. You will be in and a part of the general society of the world, maintaining the status quo, as it were, and you're not going to have anybody coming against you. You don't need to be. Why will they do this? They will be threatened by what you say, by what you claim is true. It will run counter to their beliefs, and you will be upsetting the status quo. In other words, if you are allowed to continue, not only to speak, but even to exist on this earth. Let me just say that. Even to just exist on this earth with your beliefs, they lose control. Therefore, they must become your enemy, hostile, wanting to remove you in whatever way they can. And down through the ages, God's people have been systematically removed, or they are attempted to be removed. God, he gives instructions on that too. He says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He doesn't say you have to quit. That's not an option either. But he does say this: when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Why is he saying this? Because if you're going to be doing the work of God, preaching the truth of God, you're not going to stay in one place very long. It's simply not going to happen. You're going to have enough forces that are going to come against you. Did we see this happening to the Apostle Paul when he began to preach in Asia Minor? Oh, yes. When he first started out, he goes into one city, and they persecuted him, so he goes to another city. Sometimes after stoning, he goes right back in and preaches to them. And then he leaves. But not before he helps people to understand what the real situation is, what they are a part of. Now, we live in a civilization that, for the most part, allows freedom of speech. Now, some countries don't. But you will be resisted nonetheless when you preach the pure and the unadulterated truth of God. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. That does not mean that you go around revealing secret sins of people. That's not what he's saying. He's just simply showing that who God is, and the mysteries of God, and the fact that he is the one who has created this earth. He is the one who has a great purpose for human beings that has been long hidden, is going to be revealed. Don't you worry about that. It's going to happen. And we're given a chance to become a part of that. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What is it you're supposed to preach? Whatever you do preach, you preach it on the housetops, naturally. You don't go preach it somewhere where nobody can hear it. It's like the tree falling in the forest. If nobody hears it, did it really happen? You've heard that sort of a theory around, don't you? If you say it, that's how it's got to be said. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, that is Gehenna fire. And this is the position, he says, that the disciples are to take in this world. You can't fear. Fearful people can't be preaching the gospel. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? It shows that God is intimately involved with this. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And some people think, well, that just means confessing that you believe in Jesus Christ. But we ought to ask the question, why is this so difficult? Why would it be so hard to do so? But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And he says, if you give a prophet, if you give, let's say, a righteous man so much as a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, you shall have your reward. In other words, you're prepared to make your stand and side with those who are preaching the gospel. He's just simply explaining a situation that did come to pass. And it's so clear when you understand what the real situation is. Acts 4, verse 5. Let's notice. Did this happen? Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many that were of the family of the high priest. Do we get the deal here? They're in charge. They don't want any threats. They don't want to lose the power they have. They don't want to lose the money they have. They don't want to lose the position they have in this world. The family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or authority, that's what that means, by what authority or what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you. He says, if you're interested in knowing, let me tell you the straight scoop of it. Let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know what he's telling them? He's saying, you guys don't have the answers. You've been making out like you have the answers. You've got control is what you've got. And you've got authority because you've manipulated yourself into it and you've got everybody conned into thinking that this is the way it is. And he says, you don't have the way of salvation. There's only one way. And it's been proven by the healing of people that were being done in the sight of them, in the sight of everybody, and they couldn't say anything about it. Now when they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man, you know, it's interesting, They did what Jesus did. Time and again, you look at it, when he confronted his opposition, he was not shy about standing forth with an answer and gave the clear answers, didn't back down. But he was very direct in what he had to say. Now you find Peter doing the same thing, following the example of Jesus Christ. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak or at all teach in the name of Jesus. That's not the end of the story. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." These guys weren't retiring wallflowers. They knew who they were. They knew who they followed. And from Matthew chapter 10 that we just read, they knew what the deal was. Said, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to be at odds with the establishment. You're going to be at odds against everything that they say to hold people in their control, in their sway. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they were helpless. They couldn't do anything about it. "They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." Now, why couldn't they do anything at this point? And they didn't stop them. Jesus said this. He says, "All authority has been given to me. You now you go into all the world and you preach this gospel to all the nations. And you teach them whatever I have commanded you. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you do this, and no man can stop you. The doors will be open. You are going out there through grace. Right now, you can go. The door's open." Couldn't do it before. Now, he's given authority to people. Then, which would then turn out to be a considerable group to start with, to go out and preach that gospel. And you find that those doors were open. And nobody could shut those doors whenever they were opened to them. And they were able to go into countries. They were able to go into cities. They were able to go where people were. And they began to preach the gospel. Now, for some reason, the whole thing got watered down and got pulled back. And things got changed. And God did not support that. But God's going to support his people, whom he raises up. And he sends forth to speak the truth. And when he does, they're going to run at odds. And so we cannot expect then some type of beautiful life, so to speak, the way a lot of people portray it. Then we live our life on out in a very, very dangerous world. And we think things are just simply going to be well for us. Now, if this is what we're trying to accomplish, I think we're on the wrong track. There comes a time when you get too old, you can't do it anymore. But I will tell you this, generally speaking, this is where the church has to be. The church cannot water it down. The church cannot compromise with it. The church has to be forthright in what it says. It has to be direct, and it has to tell people exactly what the situation is. Now, let's notice what happened. And we have a few other comments here. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now notice what they did. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All of them were in this together, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Don't run. Don't retreat. He's saying, but push back. And then when you have to, fight back. And that's what you do it with. He didn't say pick up a sword. He didn't say go get your guns. He says you do have weapons. You have the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the shield of faith, did we not? That's the shield. In one sense, we're going to talk about the sword of God, which is an offensive weapon. Now, he talks about pushing back. We kind of tend to get the idea, well, we're people of peace. We're pacifists. Well, when it comes to deliberately hurting people, when it comes to going out and making war against somebody, yeah, I'm a pacifist. When it comes to backing off and letting somebody get away with all kinds of things in terms of speaking against the truth, expounding their ideas against the Word of God, I am not a pacifist. I hope you aren't either. You push back. You fight back. You fight back with the weapons that God has given you to fight back with. You are here in this world by permission. I'll explain that in just a moment here, but let's go on. And when we do, we have an obligation to that. I want you to notice what happened. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, that's what they do. They say, well, I think I'll tone it down a little bit. I think I won't be so assertive that this Jesus is the real Son of God. I think I'll kind of back off that idea because I can see it upsets people. They weren't about to do that. They knew who they were. They knew who they followed. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were all in this together. Neither did anyone say any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. It shows how strong their belief was in this. And so they were ready to make whatever contribution was necessary. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now we should understand that term as it is said here. It says great grace was upon them all, not the theological idea of grace as Paul explains in the book of Romans for the purpose of salvation, that is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ in contrast with the works of the way the Jews themselves were treating the Word of God and the law of God. Now, that's, you do use grace in that sense, but this is not what it's saying here. But the grace that has been given to them, the permission to move and to operate as Christ's church in this world, they now have the grace to do that. It is given. That's what the word grace means. Charis, gift, given. Now to them to function, to operate, to do his work in the world, and they were forbidden to do this before by the great ruler of this world who wouldn't let them. Nothing could get going except when Jesus Christ came down here and he said, this is what we're going to do. Now, I'm going to come back to that point in just a moment. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. They still go out into the temple and in the area around the temple, and they still preached the truth. Verse 14 of chapter 5, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, and they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. You know, when they decided to do what God said, and they were not afraid, God backed them up in this way. And the multitude from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up. Well, no surprise here, once again. This is the chapter 5 following chapter 4 when the previous incident took place. And all of those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and says, go. Now stand in the temple. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Push back. Fight back. So they're going to throw you in prison. And what are they going to do? He says, whatever they do to you, I'm in charge of this. That's the way the people of God have to understand this. So you just do what I am giving you the grace to do. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So they walked out of jail. Then the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. And the high priest, the captain of the people, the chief priest heard these things. They wondered what the outcome would be, as they would. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. That's what you have. Teach the people. Teach them. That's the offensive. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. This is how Peter understood the situation. It was clear in his mind and clear in all the other apostles' mind. We obey God rather than men. This is the deal. This is how I see it. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. He's not mincing words here with him. Him God has exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And the only way that's going to be done, as I'll show you in a moment, is through the preaching of the gospel. It's the only way that can happen. And we are his witnesses to these things, and also so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. I just somehow don't see Peter, John, and the other apostles backing away when these guys were showing their anger toward them. I think they stood there and looked them in the eye and says, who's going to flinch first? But we're not going anywhere. Now, there was then Gamaliel who said, look, he brought some reason to the whole process. He says, what are you going to do to them? You don't have any reason to do this. Let them alone. If this is men, then it'll come to nothing. But if it is God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, he was a smart man, and he saw what the situation was. He said, you better let him go. Let me just help you to, let's put it in its proper perspective here as to what he's telling or what Christ wants his disciples and his officers, if I can put it this way, to do. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Titus 1 and verse 6. Therefore, I remind you, I'm sorry, it's not Titus, it's 2 Timothy. Here's what Paul is telling Timothy. 2 Timothy, I didn't quite write my scripture down correctly. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not saying be angry, but he says power. It's got to be that. And of love and of a sound mind. In other words, it's reasonable what you're going to say. And it's not the spirit of fear. And that's what Jesus said to his original apostles. Therefore, do not fear them. He told them on more than one occasion. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. You willing to do this? He says. He's telling Timothy. He's in jail. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Can you stand up? Can you preach it? Can you do this, Timothy? Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And once again, I want to help you to understand the idea of grace here in this sense, is that his purpose is going now to be fulfilled. You have been given leave. You've been given grace, as it were, to now go to the world and preach the gospel, and no man's going to stop you. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. What he says, saying, is very simple. This is what I was given to do, and this is what I'm going to do. For this reason, I also suffer these things. He says, that's why I'm in jail right now. That's where he's writing the words from, by the way. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, here's your job. Can you stand? Are you going to be ashamed? That's what he's asking him. He said, I don't want you to be ashamed of my chains, the fact that I'm in jail. He says, you go out and you be as bold as you need to be. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, in the old King James, if you've got the regular King James, it says, study. That's what it says. That's what it means to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. In other words, you know your stuff. You know how to counter the arguments of the world or from any direction they come from. You're able to deal with that. You're able to deal easily with it because it's a part of what you are and who you are and what you believe. You can do this. But you're going to have to do some study to get it inside of your head to know what to say. So you have to be able to recognize when it comes against you. You have to understand what it's doing to people. The false teachings, false values. And you're able to speak about that and speak against it and preach the truth on the other hand. Peter told Jesus, when Jesus says, will you go away? He says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what he told him. You have the words of eternal life. It's words that you have. Words contain ideas. Ideas have consequences and also results. That's how it's done. The devil spewed forth ideas, false ideas, and it infected other people, it infected their beliefs. It's got to be countered, and it's got to be done with intelligence. It's got to be done through the understanding of the truth and the power of God. This is how you fight back. How articulate are we then in having the ability to deal with what kind of horrible untruth that's going on in the world today that affects people's lives, and they can't see through it. But if they were to hear it, if it were to be put in such a way, they either do one or two things as they did with Jesus Christ. They either say, that's the truth, or the man's a liar. You don't have a lot of options in between. If you don't say anything, don't worry, you won't be divisive. Okay, can we see how these people did this? Can we understand what the Church of God needs to be doing at this time? He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You want to get into that? You know where you're going to go? You're going to get sunk into the vortex of the babblings of this world. Can you take on Richard Dawkins? You have a babbler out here, and he and other babblers are doing everything they can to intimidate you and to get your children back into the fold, back into their fold, as it were. Herbert Armstrong took on the likes of people like Huxley and the other philosophers of the day, and he read them, and he was able to make people question why they believed what they believed. He kept asking these questions. Why do you believe what you did? How did the world get to be the way it is today? What happened? And he would make people think. They didn't want to think. They don't want to think these things. And so this is what he started with. And once you got people thinking about things, then he was able to move on to other truths to show them the words of life. It was a very simple process. It wasn't hard. But you've got to be up to this. What's happening in your family? Men, are you able to take the sword and stand in the doorway, as it were, of your household and protect your household from what comes in? Can you do this? That's what you got to do. The Church of God has to lead the way. The Church of God has to be direct. It has to be forthright. And to give encouragement and courage to everybody then who is a part of that church to be able to themselves stand. We have to be able to do that. Now, it's been given, the church has been given the opportunity to do this. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Timothy, before we move on, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are you strong in the grace? What kind of grace is he talking about here? He has given you permission. That's what this grace is. He's given you the permission, the grace to move and to function and to operate in this world. Are you strong in it, or are you weak in it? That's the question the Church of God has to ask at any particular time of its existence. We're here by the grace of God. We're here living on this in this world by permission. This is not God's world. The devil rules the world. Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, defeated the devil. Oh, the devil was successful in killing him, but he never changed who he was. He told Pilate clearly who he was. He told the chief priest exactly who he was. He wasn't afraid of that. The chief priests were the ones who saw the immediate problem. Pilate didn't see the immediate threat to his government. John 18:37. I want you to notice what he says here. Pilate says to him, "Are you a king then?" John 18:37. "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You're right when you say I'm a king. For this cause I was born." But notice the "and," the big "and" here. "And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate didn't see an immediate threat in that. But he did say, "What is truth?" He was a smart man. He was asking some questions. He wasn't going to get the answers, not from Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Let me show you. I just want to just, as an aside, this is almost, but it has everything to do with what we're saying. Matthew 5, verse 2. Jesus said this once again. You have to understand the nature of the battle. What is it you're into? Matthew 5, verse 2. "Then he opened his mouth and taught them." Very simple idea. But that's what he had. And he taught them. Now we have what is called the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. But when he says it, it says here, right at the very end, "He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The people were absolutely astonished at these teachings. They had never heard this before. He's countering what they had been taught by the priests, the rabbis of the day. You go back to chapter 5, verse 18. Now let me just point something out here. Verse 18, he says, "For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one dot or one tittle by no means shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, he says this a number of times. In the old King James, it says, "Verily." Remember the word "verily"? You know what the word "verily" means? V-E-R. In what? Latin. Truth. Okay. Veracity. Verily. The NIV translates it this way: "I tell you the truth." That's a little bit stronger. That's exactly what he told Pilate. He says, "What I say is the truth." And you can read this here. Verse 26, "Assuredly," or "verily, I tell you the truth," is what he's saying. But then he goes on to say, "You've heard, here's what the rabbi said. I am telling you, this is not the way it is." And he proceeds to then to explain, "Here is what God says. Here is the way we're supposed to live. These people are corrupt." "Verily, I tell you the truth." Jesus Christ wasn't afraid. We kind of think the Sermon on the Mount, well, it's rather nice. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," as we read. Now, wait a minute. He also said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But then he also said, verse 10, chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the deal. It's the kingdom or not the kingdom. What is it? You got a choice. Oh, it was pretty strong. But nobody saw it this way. That is, they don't quite see it that way now. He was laying out the way of life, which is so different. Now, here's the situation excuse me, Matthew 16, 16. Now, I want to help you to understand the significance of what's being said here. Matthew 16, 16. Who do you say I am? That's the question. Big question in life. Absolutely. You had to know this. Christ is direct. He said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, what's the context here? The context is not the fact that between Simon, I mean, we tend to explain it that way, and that is a valid explanation about, well, Peter being, he's a small rock, Christ is the rock, and so on. But what Simon Peter said, it stems on the belief that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when, so Jesus says, I'll build my church. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is, it will not overcome it. So we've got another system here that when I put this church on this earth, when I establish it, that every force there is going to come against it. And it happened. Happened by the Jews, to start with. And then the Gentiles. And then the Roman persecution. And such persecution to the extent that a lot of the truth was eventually changed. Verse 19. A lot of people don't quite understand this particular verse. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is how it is normally interpreted, or that the way it is normally interpreted by the Catholics, that they have the ability then to make certain decisions bound on earth. You know what this has to do with? It has to do with having the keys to the kingdom of God. That's what it means. It means I'm giving you the keys. You have the grace. You have the permission to move and to operate and to function freely in this world. I have given this to you. Will you do it? Now that's going to take faith to do that. But this is what he said. You got the keys. Now you make a decision. This is what you're going to do. I'll back it up. Can you make that decision? As a group. As a church. We saw that back in Acts chapter 4. They came back together. Peter told them what had happened. The apostles told them what had happened. They praised God. They prayed. There was an earthquake. Everybody made the contribution. They said, we're in it. We're in the deal right now. That's what they said. I'm glad they decided not to run. We wouldn't be here today. But we should take a lesson from what they did. John 20, 21. We covered this last night. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. What's he mean, peace? They weren't going to have peace. He says, that's right. There's going to be a lot of problems, but you will have my peace. How can you have Christ's peace? You got to have that. You got to know he's going to direct this. You got to know that you can't fear. You got to know that. That's what it means to have his peace. Okay. Didn't say things wouldn't happen to him. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Okay. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. All right. We all understand how this is misunderstood. Do we not? Yes. how that it is, you can go to the priest and you can receive some type of absolution, or you can have your sins remitted through confession. It's not what it's talking about. He's sending them out, and sins are remitted through repentance, and repentance comes through hearing the gospel. That's what that means. And so sins are remitted when people turn to God as a result of hearing what's preached. So he says, whatsoever sins you remit. I mean, well, are you going to do this? I've given you the opportunity. I've opened up the door for you. I've given you the grace to move and to function and to be direct and to be bold in this world. You have all of that. I've given it to you. Will you do it? Now, that's a matter of faith, isn't it? Hebrews 11:34. Let me just interject this here. Hebrews 11:34. Actually, verse 32 is where I want to go. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Why do we have these Old Testament stories when they were actually out fighting physical battles? Because we take a lesson. That as they were fighting their enemies in a physical way, so too then does the church in its own way. Fights back. Expands its sphere of influence. Doesn't change the world. Christ will do that. But it can move. It can operate freely in this world without hindrance. That is, without successful hindrance. Well, it'll try. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And this is what this means. Be strong in the Lord. Somebody's got to make some decisions somewhere. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's how we move and how we function in this world. Without it, we don't. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, or that is authorities, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do we understand what we're up against? Therefore, take to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Perhaps in the title of the sermon today, we ought to put the word stand. Stand. Push back. Fight back. Stand, therefore, verse 14. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can you, if I can come back to the dads here, the husbands, can you protect your family with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Are you articulate sufficiently to deal with the likes of anybody and anything that comes across the threshold of your house, that tries to get inside the hearts and the minds of your own children? Your children look up to you. You are the child's hero. So are you the guy with the sword? You better be. You better be. I was very jealous over my house. Nothing was going to come in. If I could help. I had good backup, too. We made a good team. And but you know that's what you got to do. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the weapon, okay? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're on the lookout for anything that's going to hurt the saints. And for me, pray for me, he says, that utterance, what else do you have? That is what you have. Utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's the words. Words that convey ideas. Conveys truth. Words can also convey lies. You have to counter them. We all have to counter them. We counter them where they stand. We draw our sword where we see them. I don't know where you'll find it, but you need to do that. You need to push back. You need to fight. And that's what we have. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I want to be able to speak boldly. That's what the church does. It's a light in the darkness of this world. It's not going to overcome the world of and by itself. Jesus Christ will do that. But you see, people cannot ever be forgiven of their sins if they do not hear. How can they hear unless a preacher be sent? It's impossible. So it's got to happen. You have words, and you have ideas. You have truth. He who overcomes, I will give to him to sit with me on my throne. Overcome simply means to prevail. Overcome. Overcome fear. Overcome lies. Overcome the untruths and the terrible values and the systems that we have out here that continually comes against it. You got to be the defender for the sake of those people who are with you. You have to do this. I had a few more chapters to read to you. I think I'll pass. But I think you see the point. Thank you very much for coming today.